Let's pray together. Coming before you, O Lord, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps, Father, there might be those who are not yet disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're here too, and it is your word, and we pray it would come forth with great power, that it would reach the mind and the heart, that there would be knowledge, affirmation, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and was risen. And we pray that it would be so taught that your word shines forth and Christ shines forth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. And that is the word of the Lord. For those of you who have not been with us over the last 4 weeks, we have been studying from God's Word the blessings that are brought to us because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What Christ's death on the cross has brought to us. How we are blessed by it. And we dealt with only four of the many things. We dealt with how we are reconciled to God by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. We're reconciled to Him. We found that because the cross is a demonstration of God's righteousness and justice, that He might be just and the justifier, that through the cross we have secured mercy, a mercy that you really can't have if there's injustice. Someone who benefits from the mercy of an unjust judge has no guarantee of justice the next day or the next month or the next year. We found that we were delivered from the fear of death and that the one who had the power of death, even the devil, was destroyed because of Christ's death on the cross. And then lastly, we learned last week that Christ died on the cross and the old you died with Him. That the old nature died with Christ in our union together with Him by faith. When we believe in Him, we are united to Him, and the benefits of His death accrue to us. Even the death of the old nature and its bondage to sin, the death of the old you. And for sure, the cross is a wonder of God's grace. That's why it's become sort of the emblem, the concept, the thing we think about when we think about Christianity. We think about the cross. It is well that we do that. For certain, the crucifixion was an event really etched in history. The witnesses that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, witnesses to His death, burial, and resurrection, some of whom were alive at the time of His writing, testify to how this was anchored as a historic truth. It was embossed then on the pages of Scripture through the writing of the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament. It was seared into the heart of every believer, for every believer must believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So this death, this the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, so critical to the church. But the cross is a part, only a part, of what makes for salvation. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, puts the cross work, the death of Christ, together with His burial and His resurrection. That the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection are held together as one grand total work and ministry or a finalization of that ministry that brings about our salvation so that we can receive the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. So we can receive those benefits of the cross. We have to see it together with those things. We're going to see this morning that the cross without a resurrection is a disaster. The cross without a resurrection is a tragedy, something that we should just forever grieve about and never know or gain any joy from it. It is the empty tomb, we'll learn this morning, it is the empty tomb that tells us that all is well with our souls. It is the empty tomb that proclaims what was accomplished on the cross. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at the four things we saw about the blessings of the cross in the last 4 weeks, and we're going to see how important the resurrection is to each and every one of them. So we can gain that understanding that the cross without the resurrection is just, that's just bad news. First, the resurrection proclaims the peace secured by the cross. So what does this peace look like? If we are told that through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood, we have reconciliation to God, what does it look like? We talk a lot about personal relationships with God. We talk about our own private personal relationship with Him, and there's a lot of different ways people understand that personal relationship with God. Or some may understand it as just this agreement that they've come to have with God. And that agreement is something along the lines of, okay, we're cool with one another now. I'm going to live my life, and I'm cool with you, and you just let me live my life. I'm going to live my life, do the best that I can, and you lay off. And that's because we have this agreement. We have this relationship. We've been reconciled. If that doesn't sound right to you, it's not. And hopefully it doesn't sound right to any of us. Others may view that personal relationship with God as simply the relationship whereby we have certain feelings towards God. And so whatever we feel is right, because in a relationship the feelings are everything, so how I feel towards God is acceptable to God as long as I'm sincere to God. And that's what peace is, and that's what that relationship is. How do we know? How do we know what it means that we're reconciled to Him? Others may view the relationship with God as one of continually now walking on very thin ice, lest you break and end for good that relationship. So you always feel like you're walking under the law. There's always God watching you with a stern countenance and looking, just waiting for you to make that mistake. Because you know what? He's been reconciled by the blood of the cross, but you know, God is still God, and He might just cast you off. Romans 5:10 says that if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So what would the reconciliation look like without a resurrection? It wouldn't look like this life of salvation, this life of joy, this life of peace, where we continually can come before God as we did together as a church and confess our sins and gain this wonderful assurance of pardon. It, as he says there in Romans, much more Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? His life teaches us what peace with God is like. Because He was forsaken on the cross. He was forsaken under the wrath of God on the cross. But the resurrection, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, sees this beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father raised Him up. By the glory of God. He was raised up by the glory of God. And received Him to His right hand. Of course, Jesus had this great relationship with the Father eternally, because He's the eternal Son of God. But He was raised bodily. In His human nature, He was raised up. A human nature. Remember, He's our flesh and blood, Jesus Christ is. Born of the Virgin, but born fully a man, yet without sin. And He was raised by the Father. That teaches us, that proclaims actually what this reconciliation means. The Son loves the Father. The Son was obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. And He has received to the Father an obedient Son. We are received before the Father with the righteousness of Christ as obedient sons and daughters. That's the relationship we have with Him. It's one in which He sees us as His precious children, fully obedient to all His will. Yes, He does discipline us as a father loves His children, disciplines us. But who are we in His sight? In His sight, we are in Christ. In Christ, we are righteous. In Christ, we please Him. In Christ, we delight Him. Romans 4, 22, turning right over to chapter 5, says this, speaking of Christ who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now let's look at this peace. Let's look at this reconciliation. He was raised for our justification, and having been justified by His grace, we have this thing called peace. But how would we know about that peace if Christ isn't raised? The final word God says to sinners is death if Christ is not raised. There's no proclamation of that reconciliation. There's no announcement of what that relationship, new relationship, looks like without the resurrection. You see. But if we look at it here, verse 2 says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand. You know what the relationship, what reconciliation looks like because of the resurrection? It looks like full access to the Father. It looks like coming into His presence anytime, anywhere, in any situation, under any circumstance, and being received. It means coming and being received, and the door never being locked. Full access to the Father and His grace. Full access to all the benefits of the loving kindness of an almighty and powerful Father. That's what it means. That's peace. That's what we have. But He goes on. He also says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is peace. It is reconciliation, where there now is this joyful hope. Even in suffering, the saint has a joyful hope because Christ has risen from the dead. He's going to be with the Father. We know what it looks like. You see, without the resurrection, we would strain ourselves to find what it means that the cross reconciled us to Him. We probably wouldn't even know that it meant anything at all if He hadn't risen from the dead. So, when we talk about reconciliation, the resurrection proclaims that peace that comes through that reconciliation. Secondly, the resurrection proclaims that we are secure in God's mercy. There is not much hope in receiving mercy if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. In fact, we would not know anything about His acceptability to the Father if He isn't raised from the dead. If Christ died, is still dead today, if He's still dead, buried in a tomb somewhere, an unmarked grave, then we don't know, we have no reason to trust or believe that the Father accepted the sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15, that's where we started out. Paul is contemplating for the Corinthians, setting before them the importance of this resurrection, a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great, great, all of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It's superb how Paul understands not only the struggles of the Corinthians, but how sometimes we might wrestle with, can we have a Christianity without a historical resurrection? Some say you can. Paul says, absolutely not. You can't have real, true Christianity without a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's running through and doing kind of what we're doing today, saying, well, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, what happens? Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So much for mercy. Without a resurrection, the living are still in their sins. The justice is not satisfied without a resurrection. Or we don't know that it is, and it's not been shown to be. We have no reason of knowing and being convinced that God has received Christ's atonement. There is no justification without justice. And there is no proof of justice being satisfied without a resurrection. So, no mercy. No mercy. You have nothing to rely upon if there is no resurrection of the dead. There can be no Christianity. And those who claim Christianity without accepting the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in history ought to just give it up. And take Paul's words and say, you know what? If you think it's vain, then treat it like it's vain and move on to something else. Or learn to trust the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a sad thing. Without the resurrection, the living are still in their sins. But what about the dead? Verse 18. And those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There is no Christian funeral without a resurrection. There is no saying in the time of visitation or at the graveside service or even in the funeral service that there is no better place without a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, people were concerned about what happened to their family members after they died. That's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that they don't grieve like others who are without hope. He wanted to encourage them that the dead in Christ live. But Paul is saying without a resurrection, without the mercy that is proclaimed by the resurrection, they're still in their sins. And if they died in their sins, they perish. And there is no hope. For Israel, Jesus' words to the Sadducees who said there was no resurrection but still wanted to test Jesus and brought up this whole issue about a woman who had several husbands, they married and the husband died and married again. Whose wife will they be in the resurrection? Jesus goes on and finally he says, quoting Exodus 3:6, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Who live because Christ lives. But more than that, without a resurrection, the merciless accusers would have grounds to call for your condemnation. Without a resurrection, you have Romans 8, 8:34 overturned. Romans 8:34 says this, and it's Paul assuring people, the saints, of the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. Who is to condemn? Well, Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, you've heard that language, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for. So take an accusation when Christ isn't risen from the dead. Take an accusation against you, and there are many accusations that can be brought up against us. And so the hater of our souls, our enemy, comes before God and says, "Do you know what Stephen did? And apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the intercession of Him at the right hand of the Father on our behalf, pleading His own blood, apart from us being united to Him, not only in His death, but in His resurrection, you know what happens? The accusation is received and the condemnation is just. There's no mercy. There can be no mercy without a resurrection." I've just heard them over the last maybe 5 years. On the radio, you hear these announcements, and it's a company that is a mediator between you and the IRS. Right? So they say, you call us and say you have back taxes for you, you've just not been filing your taxes. And they say, you give us the information, we'll go to the IRS, and we will work this out, we'll get some resolution done, and you won't have prison time, and likely you won't have to pay it all back, you just have to pay a little bit of it, and your record's clean, you don't get the knock on the door, visit from the IRS, and they do it. So you call, and you get this worked out, and you sign all the thing, you send them all your papers, and they go to work. But you never get a call back. Would you think, if you never got a call back from this company, would you think that everything must be taken care of? Or would you be concerned? I'd be concerned as someone said they're going to take care of it with the IRS, knowing the IRS, not intimately, but, I've read the stories you have read. Right? I mean, I would not be well convinced that my problem is handled unless I got a call back and some documentation. There's no comfort in mercy if Christ didn't come back from the grave. You might say, yeah, but I trust that He died. But all there is silence. You're not getting a call back. You're not getting any word about it. What comfort, even if there is mercy, where's the comfort in it? Because you don't know. For all you know, the IRS is still coming to get you. For all you know, you're still under condemnation. But Christ is risen from the dead. And now you are assured. Because He's alive. Thirdly, the resurrection shines the light into death's darkness. If you've looked at a map of the 15th century and trade routes, shipping lanes, generally they hug the coast, don't they? They hug the coast. That's where they traveled. Except for a little part, coming around the hip of Africa and going down towards the Horn, they kind of cut corners there, and so they're a little bit more out to sea there. But generally, that's the way it was done, because they were afraid. They were afraid what's out there. They didn't know. So Columbus comes along. He's convinced the world is round. It's not flat. Many were convinced that it was round and understood that. So he decides he's going to sail westward, and he's going to come around and find his way to India. Right. So he gets the Nina Pinta Santa Maria, right? Columbus sails the ocean blue, and he goes and he heads west. And he finds his wonderful island. It's not what he was looking for, but he arrives there. And what happens if he doesn't come back? Would it be logical for the people of Portugal or Spain or Italy to say, well, he hasn't come back to tell us it's bad, so it must be good? Is that the logical conclusion that they would come to? Or would you say, he hasn't come back, so it is bad, it's very fearful, and we don't need to go there, and whenever it happens, it's just a really dreadful thing. I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of the ocean, not west. If he doesn't come back, you are left in fear, aren't you? You're left in fear. Romans 6:9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. That's the ship's coming back. That's word that says Christ, He's been there. And as our brother read in Psalm 16, He did not have His soul abandoned to Sheol. His flesh did not see corruption. He was raised. See, Jesus comes back and He's alive. Fully alive. Recognizably alive. I mean, they looked at Him and you look back before He was dead. That's what He looked like. Here He is alive. That's what He looks like. It's Him. It's Him. It's Jesus. He's raised from the dead. That takes the fear of death away. Revelation 1:18. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. You see the resurrection? He says, I died. Now I'm alive forevermore. He's been raised from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now who holds the keys to death and Hades? Jesus does. And on whose side is Jesus? Jesus is on your side. When you believe in Him, you are united to Him. You are just connected with Him. And His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He holds the key. There is no need for fear of death. But if He isn't risen from the dead, the ship hasn't come back. And that ocean is still deep, and there's still monsters in it, and it's still something to be very, very afraid of. If He isn't risen from the dead, you see? I mean, the resurrection is really, really good news. All the power we see in death, all the fear-inspiring attacks on our bodies, the cancers, the failure of vital organs, the body and mind riddled with disease, is proven to be, after all, only temporary. Not the end of it all. The end of our mortal bodies, however they may be riddled with sickness, age. The end of the mortal body is, again, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. We're raised a spiritual body. We're raised a powerful body. We're raised a glorious body. We're raised an impartial body. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul builds, that's what he's building from the very start of chapter 15. He just builds on the resurrection and builds on the resurrection and builds on the resurrection. It's for good reason we worship on the Lord's Day. It's a very good reason. Jesus met with His disciples on the first day of the week. He was raised up on the first day of the week. That's when He met with them. That became the practice of the church. John wrote, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he wrote Revelation. Lord's Day. The day of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it confirms that mercy. It tells us what reconciliation is really like. It shines light into death, darkness. And finally, the resurrection gives true life to the new you. It gives true life to the new you. The old nature, sin-enslaved nature of man, of trying and failing, of not trying and failing, of failing and failing, of all this failure, because you're bound and enslaved to sin, died on the cross. The old man died. You're not that same person. Romans 6, 3 through 4. We were baptized into His death. We were buried with Him by baptism into death. This did away with the old. But what are you left with if it ends there? I mean, this, now we're getting into some kind of personal psychiatric trauma here, right? The old me died. Well, what else is there? The old man died, but what now? What now? Now let's think about it. Let's think about some options with what happens if Christ isn't raised from the dead and we consider the old nature, the old man dead. Well, one option is you make the new you. You reinvent yourself. Right? I mean, people talk about that today. That's a modern psychological concept. You need to reinvent yourself. You need to remarket yourself. So what you do is you close down all your past social media stuff and you close it all down. You close your Facebook, your Twitter, Instagram, you cut it all down. Then you start it up again. And you reinvent yourself. Now you like country music and not heavy metal. So this is the new you. Because you don't know what the new you is. Because all you know is that in the crucifixion, the old you died. So who are you now? You don't know. Maybe country music is more spiritual than heavy metal. People in the South think so. It's more, you know, closer to your roots. And, you know, if you listen to country music, it's what we, you know. So where do you start? Where does this new you begin? What are you even looking for in the new you? What is the power behind the new you? The death of the old man is great, bound to sin, but you have no idea what now. What now when you're dead? All you got is this dead and you got to figure out what to do with you. If you've ever moved in your formative years, Not just those formative years of those teen years. I moved from Rhode Island to North Carolina when I was 16 years old. Just a shock. Maybe some of you were young adults and you got out of college. Then you moved, and you moved somewhere that you were unaccustomed to it. It's just a new place. And maybe there you saw that you had to kind of cut down on your accent because, you know, it's not a popular accent. And it's an accent that some people think is ignorant when you leave out the R's and you just cod, pocket and all that, and they think, well, I don't know where he went to school, but he wasn't educated here in the fine South. You begin to compromise a little bit. You begin to bend. You begin to shift and shape. Your small town upbringing, and now you are in a urban society. Now you're in the big city, and you got to maybe give up some of the denim and do a little more bling. Right, because bling is, you know, more acceptable in the city, and this is what's being played out of the windows of your neighbor's apartment, and all of a sudden you like some of that rap, and because you're reinventing yourself, because you don't know who you are. You know, the old person's dead. Some people even think, you know what, the new man, that means I just give up some of the real bad habits I had before I believed in Jesus. So now I give up on this and that, and that's the new me. You're just presenting a better version of your old self. Without the resurrection, the fact of the matter is, it's still your old self. It's still your old self. You may reinvent it, you may change, you may listen to a different kind of music, speak with a different accent, you may do all of that. But still the old you. We were baptized with him into death. But Paul goes on in the second part of Romans 6, verse 4, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is new life, and it's a new life in Christ. And it's a new life that Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. He says, I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the life of the world. So who is this new me? This new me isn't conformed to the world. It's transformed by the renewing of its mind. Now the Scripture does things through the Spirit. Now the sacraments, they feed us not only physically, they feed us spiritually. the benefits of what Christ did now are strengthened in us. Our faith is shored up. Our courage is emboldened. All these things happen because the new you isn't the old you. The new you is raised up with Christ. And there's a picture of who we are to be. And we are to stand and be conformed into the image of our Savior. And the world that's dead to us. And you know what? We're dead to the world. Romans 6:11, Paul writes, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." The resurrection tells us that the life you now live, you live to God. You now live for His glory and to enjoy Him. You didn't before. So you can change your accent, and that's fine. I mean, I change mine. But the big change is found not in the accent. It's that now you live. And you see that God's glory is a real good thing to promote. And you're learning and growing and loving more and more and rejoicing more and more in God. That's the new you. It's not a better version of the old you. It's a new you. And it looks like Christ. It looks like someone who loves the Father. It looks like someone who really enjoys the company of the Father. So if there is no resurrection, we just write off the last four sermons. And actually, we can write off all the sermons and we might as well pack it up. We know that. We can forget reconciliation, but if you put it in this light, you think about it. Without the resurrection, forget about being at peace with God. Forget about His mercy. Continue to be very much afraid of death. And go on being confused about who you are because you have no idea. If Christ is not risen, there are no benefits of the cross. It's just a shrugging of the shoulders. A deep breath and then a heavy sigh. Which is exactly what happened on the road to Emmaus as Jesus came alongside those travelers. And He talked with them. And what did they say? You know, so, haven't you heard what happened in Jerusalem? Yeah, they took Him and He crucified. He was buried. And we had hope. We had hope that He was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Oh. They had hoped. And they sighed. They didn't know He had risen from the dead. It's the third day. He had said He would raise up on the third day. It was the third day. No confirmation. Then Jesus broke bread with them. And then they realized that all the while their hearts had been burning. They realized He was alive. And they turned around and went back to Jerusalem. And they said, "He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed." No more shrugging of the shoulders. No heavy breath left with only a sigh. Just the excitement that everything procured by His death on the cross was theirs. Everything He said He would accomplish. His death for our sins is accomplished. We have mercy. Our reconciliation with the Father is accomplished. We have peace. He holds the key of death and Hades. We no longer fear it. The accuser cannot get us condemned. Christ pleads His blood before the Father at His right hand. And we know who we are. We know who we are. Christ is risen, and we have every reason to rejoice in peace, mercy, courage, and new life. Every reason to rejoice. Praise God, Christ is risen from the dead. Let's pray.